that can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From Your Hands, Your Feet, Your Side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let Your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in You.
Welcome to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you so much for joining us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Let's ask the Lord to be with us, because I really don't like to do this alone. By the grace of God. Oh, Father, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for being with us today. You say where two or three are gathered in Your name, there You are in the midst. We thank You, Lord, for being in our midst today. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for granting us the anointing today to have Your presence. Lord, open our understanding, Father. Give us Your grace to perceive and to know Your plan for us in this death to self. Lord, we give thanks unto You. We know that You're going to reveal all things. We've contracted with You by our faith and by the blood of Jesus Christ to see this thing through to the end, and that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Well, we've been talking about our death, not our physical death, our death to self. And we discovered that Jesus gave quite a few commands to rush this process along. They are the most hated commands in the Bible and the most ignored, and sometimes theologians like to put them off to the millennium because they don't think that they really belong to the here and now. But of course, you can't grow in life until you grow in death, you know. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, right? And what Jesus told us in Matthew 5 and 38, I'll quote it again here. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. And whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." I hated doctrine, true, by the fleshly man, you know. But Jesus demonstrated it in His death, burial, and resurrection. It was the only reason He was crucified, was because He resisted not the evil. Of course, we resist the devil. We spoke about that. But we don't resist carnal man. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Our wrestling is with the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, right? So, Jesus came in a time when this seemed like a new message to Israel. And you can imagine even today the overwhelming majority of Christianity fights against it, and they say He couldn't have meant what He said, because then they lean upon their reason, their understanding. But He did mean exactly what He said. He gave this to us in this Sermon on the Mount. And it's, matter of fact, it's in the Old Testament, but God's people didn't see it, didn't want to see it, don't like it. Let's look in Isaiah 50 and 1. Now, there's a parallel between Jesus' day and our day. We've talked about that already. Because history repeats, it just repeats with larger groups of people. Sometimes it may start with an individual body, but end up a corporate body in the end time. Just like we have a corporate body of the beast and a corporate body of the harlot around the world, right? And a first fruits body of Christ in these days, the man-child. Well, Isaiah 15:1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, wherewith I have put her away?" Now, when Jesus came, there was a manifestation of this, wasn't there? "Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities were you sold, and for your transgressions was your mother put away." And as we know, they were broken off of the olive tree, Romans chapter 11. That is the natural people of God. Okay. "Wherefore, When I came, was there no man? And when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink, because there is no water, and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Now, why was it that he ended up breaking off the unbelieving Jews, the ones who didn't believe in their Messiah or his message? Well, it was because they had a real bad lack of hearing. And as he goes on to say, it tells of this message that we're talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of them that are taught, that I may know how to sustain with words him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as they that are taught. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away backward. Well, it's so true, folks. Hearing comes by the Word of God, the Bible says in James, right? And if we humble ourselves to the Word of God, we will have the ears to hear and know what's about to happen. And today, multitudes of Christians do not hear when you talk about this doctrine of resisting not evil, or turning the other cheek, and loving your enemies, etc., etc. But he goes on to say in verse 6, gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me. Therefore have I not been confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be put to shame. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Behold, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Well, those that don't hear, in Jesus' day and in our day, remember I was saying that there is a repetition of what happened with Jesus. He was called a sign or an omen or a sign of something to come when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. That was a sign of a much larger happening in our day. Larger meaning with many more people, not more important, obviously, but larger meaning with many more people. The woman church is much larger than it was then. The man-child is a much larger group of people than it was then. And guess what, folks? God is going to renew, like he said in this text, this same doctrine and understanding of death to self, of resisting not him that's evil, of turning the other cheek, of loving your enemy, so on and so forth. He's going to renew this. Just like when Jesus came, it was like a new doctrine to those people. And even today, most of Christianity rejects it. But we have so many examples. Jesus demonstrated, he resisted not personal affronts from other people quite often. And in some cases where he did, it wasn't to defend himself, it was to defend the people that were listening. You know, for instance, Jesus was told that he did his works by Beelzebub. And, of course, he told them that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. And that Satan doesn't cast out Satan. And he didn't do this to defend himself. He did this to defend the disciples. So he didn't defend himself in front of Pilate, in front of the people who wanted to crucify him. He defended the sheep, though. He defended them from the apostates. He defended them from the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. He did defend, but he didn't defend self, because he knew there was a ministry of death to self for him. And, of course, he said the same thing to us. If we don't take up our cross and follow him, We cannot be his disciples. So there are a lot of people that are not disciples. There are a lot of Christians, loosely called, but few disciples. We need to take the message that he's talking about right here in this text. When somebody was cut off, this revelation came. And who was this that was cut off? It was the natural Israelites who didn't believe. Now guess what, folks? The same thing's going to happen in Christianity. There is an abundance of people who call themselves Christians. They're Christians in name only. And they don't have ears to hear, like this text is speaking about. And they will not receive this doctrine of death to self. Because he that seeks to preserve his life will lose his life. And he that seeks to lose his life for my sake and for the gospel shall save his life. And of course, we're talking about, when we talk about life, we're not talking about the physical life. We're talking about the word there is psuche. It's the soul life. It is the self life. We discovered this last time. So the man-child ministry in our day is going to come again restoring this message of how it is that we're going to go to our cross. How that we've got to cooperate with God in the process of the wicked people around us. What is their purpose? We read that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that God ordained that the people of Israel and the Gentiles crucified Jesus Christ. The wicked all around us have this ministry for us of crucifixion. Yes, they do. And not only Jesus demonstrated this, but David before him was the one who demonstrated this in his day. These are two types, David, Jesus, the man-child. Okay? And David demonstrated this over and over. And I'd like to go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And let's go to verse 5. 2 Samuel 16 and 5. Now, at this particular time, David was fleeing from Absalom. And verse 5 says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out thence a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shemaiah, the son of Gera. He came out and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shemaiah when he cursed, 'Begone, begone, thou man of blood and base fellow. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thine own mischief, because thou art a man of blood.'" Well, of course, this was a lie. David wasn't guilty of the blood of the house of Saul at all. And this was a personal affront against him. Now, we know we're going to look at some examples where David did not take the challenge. He just found out that it was to his advantage not to take the challenge. But David defended the sheep. You remember even in his youth, he defended the sheep against the lion and the bear. He killed them. And he killed Goliath. He defended the people of Israel. He defended God. He fought God's battles, right? And as the head of the government of the church in those days, he defended his people from the apostates and from the beast armies around him. So he defended. He was a fighter. He was a fighter for God's battles. But for some reason, he wouldn't defend himself in the same way. So let's look at this because it's very interesting. It describes for us the same ministry Jesus Christ, you know, depicted for us, and the ministry that pleases God today. And it's going to be restored in these days. The people who are going to first manifest Christ are walking in death to self. They are denying themselves for the work of Christ. And so he said he's a man of blood here. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, that would have been the easy way, right? And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? because he curseth, and because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? Do you believe that? That the Lord said unto him, curse David? The Lord put this in the mind of Shemaiah to curse David? Well, I believe David was perfectly correct here. You know, perfectly correct. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 that the Lord hath made everything for its own end or his own purpose, depending on which manuscript you use. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for the day of evil. And a little further down, that was verse 4, a little further down, verse 9, he says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Meaning, of course, that a person walks after their own self-will, or they walk after the will of the Lord. But either way, God's going to use them as a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. Romans chapter 9 teaches that. And if a person is a vessel of dishonor, he said he made them for that end, to fulfill his purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, what is the work of the wicked? I mean, God raised up these monstrous beast kingdoms all the way through the scriptures. Every time his people apostatized, he raised them up to come against them and bring them to their cross. And God's people have always been outnumbered by the wicked for the purpose of bringing them to their cross. And so the wicked are used in just such a way. Matter of fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we are told, verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is spoken of David. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. So God said he was going to use the wicked as a rod, as a chastening to his people if they commit sin. Hadn't he done that all along? Yes, he has. He has put it in the heart of the wicked to come against his people, to bring them to their cross. Well, why did they come against Jesus then? Because Jesus bore our sin, and he took the penalty for our sin. So he had to bear that penalty, right? And so we see that what he said here about Shemaiah, about God using him to curse David, is not at all wrong. It's the facts, folks. The Lord works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, people think that the devil rules this world, but he's not the god of this world because he rules this world. He's the god of this world because he's worshipped by the world, and they don't know it. Okay? God is the one that rules. And, you know, the Bible one time spoke about David, how that Satan moved him, both in Chronicles and in Samuel. There's two different stories there. But it's the exact same text, but it says two different things. In one place it says that Satan moved David to number Israel, for which he repented of. But in the other text, God moved David to number Israel. And so what's the point? How can they both do it? It's very simple, because God rules over vessels of honor and over vessels of dishonor. And Satan is the head of the vessels of dishonor. And what is their purpose? To come against the people of God. Without this, there will be no sonship. It is important that we have an enemy. It's important that we understand that that enemy is given free rein over us when we walk in sin. Because God uses them to chasten us, to motivate us to depart from sin and to hide in Christ, to abide in him. So it's very, very important that we have this enemy, you see. In fact, let me read on in this text in 2 Samuel 16. I'll read that part again. Because he curseth, and because the Lord has said unto him, curse David, who then shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, who came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. So, Wonder if that's true of us. Well, remember the verse we shared with you in Zechariah, that smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And then God will turn his hand upon the little ones. And I asked you in our last meeting, is God out to kill us all? Yes, he is. But not maybe not in the way you're thinking, but in death to self. He is out to kill us all. Because, as we discovered, the flesh is enmity against God. The mind of the flesh is the enemy of God. He must die. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you're not gain your life. We need to gain our life, and we need to gain it here. This is where it happens, folks. Not in the sweet by and by, as many people have told us, you know. That's a lie. That lets people walk on off the end, thinking that their sanctification is going to come later. Wrong. That's what we're here for. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. So here we are. And David says, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. Yes, because David didn't resist the evil, God blessed him. You know, the blessing that God gives us is, first of all, death to self. When we obey him and we let this crucifixion happen as he commanded us to do, that's the biggest blessing. Because after death to self comes the life of Christ, resurrection life of Christ. And what he says here, it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. So David and his men went by the way, and Shemaiah went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. He was an insult unto David, wasn't he? Have we been called to be insulted and assaulted and spoken against and lied against like Shemaiah did to David? Yes, we have. And God will see to it that we go through this. And God will send our help. You know, these people are our help. Jesus couldn't put himself on the cross. You know, God sent him help, as we saw in Acts 2 and Acts 4. He turned the whole world against Jesus, you know. And for the purpose of bringing him to his cross. And, you know, I'd like to look now at Psalm 37, 38, 39. First, I'm going to start in chapter 38, verse 12. Okay? This is David speaking. You know, he's going to tell you what he learned here. Verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and meditate deceits all the day long. Wow, why would God treat us so? Because of that evil nature inside us. You know, he said, if he sins, I'll chasten him with the rod of the children of men. You know, it's not always the action of sin that God chastens. It's the nature of sin that he chastens. He wants to crucify the old man inside who does sin. And so we go through things and we think, this is unjust. This is not right, like David. But was God chastening David for overtly sinning? Or was he coming against the old man on the inside? That's the whole point. See, God doesn't just not want us to sin. He wants to change us to deliver us from the nature and the power of the sin. That's his plan. So David had all these people coming against him for this purpose. For a good purpose, a faithful God, you know. Verse 13, but I as a deaf man hear not, and I am as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. You know, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, that means you're a dead man, right? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, right? So, what does a dead man do when you slap him on one cheek? He just turns the other one, right? He doesn't resist. He doesn't speak back. He learns through the scriptures and through experience to let the wicked rail, as they will. And you know, obviously what rises up on the inside is what God wants to crucify. When you deny that, that's what he wants to crucify. I am as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Yea, I am as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. But in thee, O Lord, do I hope. He put his trust in God to bring him through this crucifixion. And chapter 39 and verse 1. I said, I will take heed with my ways, to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Oh, I tell you, when the wicked are around you and all their accusations and their false things that they accuse you of, this is where the Lord wants you to restrain your tongue. You know, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, he says, you know. That I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. And then I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is. Let me know how frail I am. Well, okay. While he mused, the fire was burning. You know how it is, folks, when people are doing these kind of things to you. There is a fire burning. You can feel it sometimes. And what it's burning is the old man, burning up the wood, hay, and stubble of the old man. That's exactly what's going on here. You can feel it in the spirit happening. And you can feel that the old man cries out and wants to, you know, speak, but is not permitted. And so this is part of the crucifixion, right? Well, I'd like to go also to chapter 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. You think they're prospering in the way, but they're not. They're coming to their own judgment, the time of their judgment. But we're in our judgment. What is God judging? He's judging that old man, that old life. This is going through our judgment. But for those who resist not the evil, God will resist the evil. If you don't do it, he will. He will chasten them. He will bring judgment upon them. They will learn their lesson. But he says here, don't be fretful because of what appears to be someone who is prospering in their way. Because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. It tendeth only to evil doing. Yeah, the more you think on it, on what they're doing and how wrong it is and how dishonest they're being, the more you want to jump up and take care of it, right? But the Lord says, don't do it. You know, hold your tongue, right? For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. See, let them have their time. This is their time. The hour of darkness, Jesus said. This is your time, the hour of darkness. He spoke to those who were railing against him. It's their time. Let them have their time. But our time's later, because we're going to inherit the land. You know, today, we're in disrepute. We're disliked, and we're spoken against. But when that day comes, those who have waited on the Lord, patiently waited on the Lord, they're going to come into their inheritance. And then the wicked will be judged. Not that the wicked aren't judged here and now, in life, living under the curse. They don't understand it's God. There's this neat doctrine, they think, you know, this total free will doctrine, that this is really not God bringing all these judgments upon humanity. It's not God's wrath upon the wicked for how they're treating God's people. Oh, but it is, folks. It is. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And verse 10 says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the land. Right? The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And the Lord will laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. That's right, folks. The wicked's day is coming. Let them rail, but their day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as are upright in the way. But the sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Wow. So the day is a-coming, folks. It is a-coming. And what we got to do is endure our trial today. You know, back over there in 2 Samuel 16, there's some more to that story. You remember as David was running from Absalom and was run out of town, basically. And Absalom had come into power, and he had risen up against David and, taken his concubines and all these things. Verse 23 says, this is Ahithophel, who was giving counsel now to Absalom. He had become a Judas, basically, to David, and was counseling Absalom. He was one of the very wise counselors in Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So his counsel was wisdom, like the wisdom of God, as he gave it to David and as he gave it to Absalom. But you'll notice something here, that he gave counsel against David to gather the people and to go forth against David. But God brought another man in there that gave bad counsel to Absalom. And it's down in verse 14. Well, I'm going to go back a little. Verse 11. He said, but I counsel. This is Hushai, the Archite. He said, but I counsel that all Israel be gathered together unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sands that's by the seashore for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth upon the ground. And of him and all the men that are with him, we will not leave so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city and will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord hath ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So the Lord, I mean, obviously, Hushai in the text was bringing forth a delaying tactic. It would take quite a while to gather all Israel to go against David. By that time, he would have escaped into the wilderness, which is exactly what happened. And that was Hushai's plan, you know. And so God defeated the good counsel of the wicked who came against David. He defeated the good counsel so that people would accept bad counsel, so that they would not capture David. And, of course, the Lord does that with us. I mean, there is no counsel against the Lord or against his anointed. There is no counsel, no good counsel, right? And another thing I'd like to read is 1 Samuel chapter 25. Here's a story that I'm sure a lot of you know. It's the story of David when he was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul, and his people, his men, ended up being a defense to a man named Nabal who had shepherds in the field watching his flocks, and he defended these people. He was a protection from the enemies of Israel that were probably robbing and plundering this man's flock. And so I like to read in chapter 25 and verse 14. When the servants of David came to ask Nabal to contribute something towards the feeding of the men of Israel with David, Nabal, you know, spoke harshly to them. Verse 10 says, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men of whom I know not whence they are?" And David's young men turned on their way and went back. And, of course, they went back to tell David. And David commanded all of his men in verse 13 to gird on their sword. "We're going to go take care of this guy." You know, because obviously they had been good to them. They had sheltered them. They said that they had lost nothing. Their report to Abigail, Nabal's wife, in verse 14 says, "And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out into the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed at them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we went with them. And when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his house, for he is such a worthless fellow that one cannot speak to him." Well, Abigail took that warning and went to beg mercy of David. And she gave some very, very good advice to David, and he received it because he was one who learned from the Lord very quickly and easily. In verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hasted and alighted from off of her ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me be the iniquity. And let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine ear, and hear thou the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Nabal means fool, right? "And folly is with him. But thy handmaid saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now therefore let thine enemies and them that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." The Lord hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness, you know, and avenging thyself with thine own hand. I dare say that's a rare thing that was spoken in the Old Testament. It was an eye for an eye. Jesus said, "You've heard it was said unto them of old times," right? "But I say unto thee, resist not him that's evil. Turn the other cheek." And so here is a revelation coming forth in the life of David, which, by the way, Jesus spoke of, and also Paul spoke of. Let me read to you Romans chapter 12 again. Verse 17, it says, "Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men." Avenge not yourselves, beloved. That's a command of the Lord. But give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So this is a command of the Lord. If we could disobey the Lord, he will chasten us. Many people are going through chastening because they don't forgive. Matthew 18 and 34, you know. If you don't forgive every man, your brother, from the heart, the Lord said that the Father would turn you over to the tormentors until you shall pay what was due. So, he says, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a command of our Lord. If we're disciples of Christ, we will take seriously what the Lord says. And obviously, this was something that a revelation and a truth that came into the life of David. And Abigail was sharing with him that because she had come and spoken unto him, that he was being holden from blood guiltiness and from avenging himself with his own hand. And verse 27, back over in 1 Samuel 25, says, and now this present which thy servant hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Notice this, folks. This was also said in chapter 18 and verse 17. David fought the battles of the Lord. See, we're not called to fight our own battles. We're not called to defend ourselves. We're called to defend God's people, God's doctrine, so on and so forth. We're not called to defend one who is to die, and that is self. That is the old man, the one going to the cross. And what she said, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in thee all thy days. What was she talking about? Blood guiltiness, avenging himself with his own hand. God is offended with this. And it's because we're not cooperating with him and we don't figure that we deserve his judgment. You know, we all get a taste of judgment because of the old man who's contrary to God, the enemy of God, the one that resists us coming into the image of Jesus Christ, the one that wars against us, tempts us, is a vessel through whom the devil can manifest himself in us. You see. Verse 29, and though man be risen up to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, yet the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as from a hollow of a sling. And it shall come to pass that when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee prince over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood without a cause, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. And when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. And David said unto Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be thou, that thou hast kept me this day from blood guiltiness, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord, the God of Israel, liveth, who hath withholden me from hurting thee, except thou hadst hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light so much as one man-child. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and he said unto her, go in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened unto thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Therefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning, that when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal so that he died. So the Lord did have vengeance upon the wicked, as he usually does, if we resist not the evil. I mean, they feel justified. You know, the wicked feel justified when we retaliate. They just know they were right, you know. But when we don't do it, the Lord will do it. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept back his servant from evil. And the evil doing of Nabal hath the Lord returned upon his head." Oh, yes. And then, of course, David sent and concerning Abigail to take her to wife. And in the story of Saul, in the next chapter, the same situation. Saul sought to kill David, to capture David. And God delivered Saul into David's hand twice, that of a certainty he could have killed him. But I like especially verse 10. "And David said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord will smite him, or the day shall come to die, or he shall go down in battle and perish," which is what happened. "The Lord forbid that I should put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, I pray thee, take, I pray thee, the spear that is at his head and the cruse of water, and let us go." So David let his enemy go. He could have smitten him. He called him the Lord's anointed, and refused to hit him. And Saul, you know, when David faced him with the fact that he could have killed him here, Saul seemed to be somewhat repentant. In verse 21, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my life was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the spear, O king. Let then one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord will render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for as much as the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, and I would not put forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said unto David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do mightily and shall surely prevail." So Saul went his way and David returned to his place. Now, you know what? David wouldn't touch Saul because he called him his anointed. But was he really? You know, if you go back to chapter 24, the Lord delivered Saul into David's hand there and he let him go. But also, again, that's the same thing. But also in further back, David, the Lord took the spirit from Saul and gave it to David. So he wasn't really God's anointed anymore. In chapter 16, in verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forth. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." So was he still anointed? Well, no, but David was giving him the position of anointing because he had that position in Israel, the position of anointing. And he respected that position, but he wasn't anointed. And it's quite that way today. Many people are spending an awful lot of time attacking the position of the anointed, even though they're not anointed anymore. There are many, many people out there who have that position as leader over God's people, but they don't have the anointing anymore. And the Lord spoke to me one time. He said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. See, history just keeps on repeating, you see. But even then, David wouldn't rise up. He had two opportunities, as we've seen in this text, or these two tests, that to take Saul out, and he wouldn't do it. I remember years ago, when I came to this city, there was a man that was really a Saul, because he did a lot of things that were just plain wrong, anti-scriptural, and so on and so forth. And I asked the Lord one day, Lord, what to do about this man? And God said, let the Philistines take him out. And I remembered how that's exactly what happened with Saul, what David prophesied there. You know, the enemy would take him out, and the Philistines did take him out. David never did do it, but the beast did. The beast destroyed the harlot in that case. And so it will be with us, folks. I'd like to share with you something that I think would be a blessing to you. It's been a real blessing to me. It's called My Beloved Enemy. Oh, it's very good. I've loved this. This man's been dead many years. His name's Bill Britton. But this is one of the best things he ever wrote, I think. He said, My beloved enemy, you are not really my enemies at all. In reality, you are some of the best friends I have. You who have lied about me and about this ministry, who have tried to destroy people's faith and confidence in me, who have spread false and damaging rumors about my life and teachings. Through your efforts, there has been a work of grace wrought in this heart of mine that could never have happened without you. My friends have been many and loyal and faithful to stand with me in many hours of trial and need. They have been strength to my weakness, added joy to my heart in time of sorrow, and have girded up my faith amidst raging doubts. They have brought me before the throne of God innumerable times in their seasons of prayer. I could not have continued long in this spiritual conflict without these wonderful friends. But believe me, I speak in sincerity and truth that there can be no perfection in the lives of God's elect without the chastising work of a real enemy. For when a bitter, vicious person begins to do all they can to destroy me and my work for God, then there is a work done that brings out all the wrong and evil attitudes and spirits that lie hidden and deeply rooted in my heart. And when a friend extols all my good virtues and praises me from their heart of true friendship, I feel nothing but love for them. But when I hear of an enemy who has unjustly brought shame upon me, there rises up a spirit of defending myself and a spirit of righteous indignation to refute the enemy. It is then that the precious Holy Spirit does his office work and reveals to me the wrongness of my own spirit. I see in me then the things that I did not know were there before. With repenting and sorrow of heart, I cry to God, and he delivers me from that which I have seen in my life. It was hidden, lying dormant, until you, my beloved enemy, brought to light with your crucifying process. The prophets of old would never have had the glory of being stoned for the word of God, and no martyr's crowns could ever have been won by the early Christians without real enemies. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you so much, folks. This is so true. This is what God wants to do in us. This man found the secret, and so did David, and Jesus knew it, and the people in these days that follow God are going to know it. God bless you, and thank you for joining us today.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, O Jesus. Of